Well, hey, everybody, God bless you. It sounds like there's quite a party going on somewhere. And actually, Al, I'm getting a lot of feedback, even on my own voice. I don't know if there's anything you can do about it. There's an echo.
Let's see, Jen.
Yeah?
He sounds great.
Okay, well, I'll ignore hearing my voice come back at me then.
Okay.
Well, God bless all you guys. It's been a while. I've missed you. And it's just great to hear all the voices, to hear all the sweet fellowships and the jokes going back and forth and the love and everything. And it's just so wonderful to be a part of God's family and to know that He loves us. And so we can love each other with no reservations. And it's just really wonderful to hear. I feel like I'm there even though I'm not. So tonight, I'd like to share with you some things that I've just been seeing in the Word regarding a subject that's familiar to all of us, or at least it's something we all say, and that's Christ in you, right? We see one another and we remind each other, it's Christ in you, it's Christ in you. And so I'd like to start by looking at the records of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan, because prior to this, no one knew who he was. And the records in the Word do cover his birth and a time when he was left, he stayed behind to talk to the elders in the temple. But for the most part, we don't hear a lot or read a lot about what his life was like before he came to the Jordan for John the Baptist to baptize him. So why don't we start in Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew 3, and we will start in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if we go back to verse 16, it says that He, Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, upon him. That word lighting means it descended from heaven and came all the way to Jesus Christ. So whatever this was that descended like a dove, it doesn't say it was a dove, but it descended like a dove. It came all the way from heaven, which is any place above earth, right, and came all the way to Jesus. It came all the way down and rested on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here God is declaring that this man, Jesus Christ, is his Son. This word, this, is the word hoitos, which means this man is his Son. We know that once he went into the wilderness, he was confronted by the devil. So we know that at least the devil was aware of this declaration that God made. It doesn't tell us who heard the voice, but it was spoken from heaven, and we know that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and if he had his spiritual ears on, he heard, "This is my beloved son," as if God was declaring, okay, this is the guy you've been looking for millennia. This is my beloved son. Now let's look at Mark chapter 1. There are two more records that we're going to look at of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, and they tell us a different story, slightly different. Mark chapter 1, and we will start in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's a different word. It's not the word hoitos that was used in Matthew, but this is the word psi. And God was directing this statement to Jesus. You are my beloved Son. Jesus received the Spirit at this time, and God was declaring to him, you are my beloved Son. In Luke chapter 3, we'll turn there, and that's the third record of his baptism in the Jordan. Luke chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou, you are my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So here at the time of his baptism, God made two statements. He made one to point out to someone who ever heard the voice that this man, Jesus Christ, was his beloved Son. And then he declared to Jesus Christ, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Here God confirms to Jesus Christ that he is the one who has been anointed. This is a different declaration than we read in Matthew 3. And after this, the Lord's life changed. After he received the Spirit, his life changed completely. We don't know what his life was like before, but he didn't have Spirit before. And now the Word begins to record what happened in the life of Jesus Christ from the time of his baptism in the Jordan. Immediately after these declarations, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness learning to walk by the Spirit. He returns to his hometown and declares the purpose for which he was anointed. So we are still in Luke, and we'll go to Luke chapter 4. We'll start in verse 14. And Jesus returned, he returned from the wilderness, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this verse that he reads from Isaiah is in chapter 61, starting in verse 1, but we'll read it from Luke here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." When did the Spirit come upon him? When he was baptized in the Jordan. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now let's consider what he said here. He said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he had anointed him. That word anointed is the word krio, and it means to rub with oil, to consecrate, to set apart for a religious office or service, or to empower with the power of Holy Spirit. That the Spirit, like a dove, came from heaven and rested upon him. And that gave him a senses confirmation that the Spirit was upon him. But then he also spent 40 days in the wilderness learning to walk by that Spirit. He very confidently said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he hath anointed me. There's a record in Acts that tells us that Jesus was faithful to do what he had been anointed to do. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 38. This is a verse that's familiar to most of us. It says, how God anointed Creo, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost, or with Holy Spirit, and with power, that's dunamis power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As the anointed one, Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. He loved his Father, and he always did the will of his Father. His relationship with God was paramount to anything the world had to offer, and he certainly was offered the riches of the world. During his time in the wilderness, after his baptism in the Jordan, the devil made him offers of fame and fortune, which the Lord refused. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 to see one of these offers. Matthew 4, and we'll start in verse 8. This is the time during which the devil was tempting him in the wilderness. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, if this had not been a temptation to the Lord, it wouldn't have been called a temptation. There was something that the enemy was offering him that he was tempted with, but did he choose it? No, he did not. He refused it. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. We just keep coming back to Luke, don't we? Luke chapter 4 and in verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Who delivered it unto him? Adam did. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And what did the Lord say? Verse 8, and the Lord answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord did not accept, or he wasn't lured in by this temptation to take the fame and fortune and the glory that the devil was offering him. The devil knew what had been prophesied about the man who would be the Messiah, that he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was offering him a way to get it without having to go through what the Lord knew he would need to go through. When he refused the devil's offer, but rather chose to be obedient unto death, God then highly exalted him. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we will start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What God gave to Jesus Christ so far exceeds what the devil was offering him. And who knows, the devil may have let him be King of Kings for 5 minutes or maybe even 5 years, but what is that compared to what God gave him for his obedience to do what God called him to do? We know that the Lord's faithfulness to his calling, that is, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and the many, many other things that he did, it led to the extreme envy of the religious leaders who were influenced by Satan himself. They could not tolerate the light and power that the Lord displayed in his life. They had him arrested, tried, and crucified. But unbeknownst to the devil, he played right into God's hands, and Jesus accomplished salvation for every man who would believe on him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and we will start in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I remember the first time I read that, it just blew my mind, because I couldn't understand to begin with why Jesus had to die, but then to find out that the enemy would have not crucified him had he known what would come from it, really opened my eyes to just how masterful God's plan of salvation was. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of his accomplishments, and rightfully so. No man could ever have saved himself, and yet in the face of the most oppressive and bleak circumstances, Jesus remained faithful and purchased our salvation for us, redeeming us from Adam's sin. He is one of a kind, God's beloved Son. But we must make a note of what the Word says about us. Beyond our comprehension, it says that we too have been anointed. What? Can you believe it? We too have been anointed, just like Jesus Christ was anointed. Yes, when we made Jesus Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead, we too were anointed, creo, just like Jesus Christ. Certainly not because of anything we have done, but rather because he did everything for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just flip over a couple of pages, and you can read this truth for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, anointed there, that same word, creo. The one who has anointed us is God. Well, who anointed Jesus Christ? God. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word sealed means to set a seal upon, to secure, or to conceal, as if to conceal from Satan. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he's given us an earnest. And an earnest is money which in purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. So, for instance, if you buy a house, you generally make a down payment to show your intent to pay the full price for the house. The earnest is both a foretaste and a pledge of future blessedness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. That's just really full of these promises. And I think let's just start reading in verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, Christ is in heaven, and we are all on earth, and we will all be gathered together at some point. We don't know when it is, but here's another promise in the word of that truth. He is going to gather us all together. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There is a whole lot of his grace, his mercy, his love, his blessings, and we, all we did was believe. All we did was believe that Jesus is who God said he is, and that he did what God said he did, and that God, we believe that God raised him from the dead. And yet God has showered all of these things on us. And think about what it means to be sealed with that Holy Spirit, which is the earnest. What is in the earnest? Well, we can speak in tongues. We can work miracles. We can, my mind's just drawn a blank now, but we have 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. We can talk directly to God. We can offer perfect prayer on the behalf of others. There is so much that comes with just the earnest of Holy Spirit. And yet, that's just the down payment. That's just the little toys that we have to play with right now while we're on this earth. And the time is coming when we will get the full package. Well, Jesus Christ had an earnest while he was on earth, and he said the things that he did, we could do also. And so there are, that's not a small thing. I mean, think about the things that Jesus Christ did, and we are equipped to do the very things that he did. And he said, and greater things shall we do, because he was going to the Father. So, because we've been anointed with Holy Spirit, and we have power, and that Spirit lives within each of us, that should give new meaning and deeper understanding of what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says to us. This is a verse that's familiar to all of us, but let's read it again. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, the Anointed One, in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is more than a catchphrase or a casual greeting. It has such a deep meaning for us, just as the pronouncement from the heavens had for Jesus at the time of his baptism. God has declared that his Spirit is within us, and we are called to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We are to heal those who are oppressed of the devil. We are to love like he loved, and we are certainly able to do it because we have the Spirit of Christ, the Anointed One, alive within us. Given that truth, what is it that we cannot accomplish for God? So in order to be able to do what God has called each one of us to do, there's something that is very important for us to understand. And that is that God has called each one of us to be members in particular in the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is functioning as a body, what a powerful, powerful thing that is, because we are working like a well-oiled machine. The toe isn't trying to be the thumb, and the eye isn't trying to be the ankle. Every member is doing its job in order for Christ in you, the hope of glory, to accomplish what God has intended for the body of Christ to accomplish on this earth. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. So, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just want to remind you of the offer that the enemy made to Jesus, and then what Jesus got from the Father for his obedience. There is just no comparison. And when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, rather than being conformed to this world, what God has for us will far surpass anything the world will have to offer. So let's see, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So every believer has the same measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, all the individual members of the body will do what they have been called to do. And because each one of us has that Holy Spirit within us, that Spirit is well able to communicate what it is we need to do. Just like Jesus went into the wilderness and he learned to walk by the Spirit, we learn to walk by the Spirit. So we don't have to go to any man and ask what it is we need to do. We have a relationship with our Father, and he is able to direct us. And Jesus Christ is the head of his body, and he is well able to direct us. And so that just takes all the pressure off. All we have to do is relax and know that that Spirit will never fail, and it will never lead us astray, and that we have something that we can accomplish for our Father because we love him. We have this sweet love relationship with him. And just like Jesus carried out probably the most deplorable task anybody would ever want to do, that is to go to the cross, but he did it because he loved his Father. We can do what the Word tells us to do, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We don't have to give our lives. We don't have to die in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. Each of us is unique, and each is a precious member of the body of Christ. When we each see our anointing with Christ as being as important to God as that of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, it will give us joy and enthusiasm to do whatever it is God has called us to do. We have no need to compare to each other. Rather, we exhort each other to enjoy a sweet fellowship with our Father and to accomplish what he has called us to do. So, it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God bless you guys.
All right.